Greetings again, and welcome to anybody who's on the webcast with us again today. I'm sure there's quite a few. I've got quite a few people missing with sickness and else, other things going on in their lives as well. Well, as we heard in the sermonette, Passover is only about 7.5 weeks away now. It's hard to believe that we're that close already. I mean, it just seems like yesterday was January 1st of 2018, a year that I never thought would ever come to existence. But here we are in February 3rd already of 2018, and it's moving forward. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 11 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Drew alluded to this chapter in his sermonette. This passage in 1 Corinthians is one we'll probably hear more about once, more than once about between now and Passover season and Passover night. It's a crucial point of principle that can have a very negative effect and impact on our lives if we choose to take it lightly or choose to ignore it. There are several medical situations that exist in the world where people are encouraged to do what is known as self-examinations. There are self-examinations that are encouraged by women, especially after they reach a certain age. There are self-examinations for men that are also encouraged after men reach certain ages in their lives. These self-examinations have been something that many of you in this congregation, as well as Reno and other congregations around the country and world, have done. And some of you, as a result of doing the self-examinations, have found things to be out of whack early enough to be able to be taken care of in advance, to be able to stop some sort of cancer maybe progressing in the body. And that's the purpose of a self-examination, to try to determine if something's not right early enough to detect it and fix it before it becomes a serious health problem. Paul understood that same principle, if you will. He understood that for us to properly, respectfully, and meaningfully partake of the Passover, there was a preparation process that we must go through. It is the process of self-examination. Let's begin our look here in 1 Corinthians 11 at this important preparation process before the Passover. I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a serious responsibility. This is basically a summary of the Passover ceremony, if you would, aside from the foot washing that we heard about in the sermonette. Then Paul makes a very strong statement about how we participate in this ceremony. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." We've probably read that hundreds of times in our lives. I know you've read it at least once every year prior to Passover. The Greek term here that is translated unworthy manner or unworthily in some passages or some translations is the Greek word that is spelled A-N-A-X-I-O-S, anaxios. And it literally means irreverent and an unworthy or careless manner. It can also be to knowingly do it with imperfection, which is essentially tantamount to knowingly and willingly sinning. Let's continue, verse 28. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," that anexios word again, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In verse 28, this word examine that we read is spelled in the Greek, it's pronounced dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo, examine yourself. The Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines this term as this: to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, see whether a thing be true or not, like proofing or testing gold with fire to get the impurities out, and to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, deem worthy, to discover what God's will is. So as we can see, this is not something to be taken lightly. On the contrary, it is absolutely quite important. And it's interesting that we have 7 weeks to work on this. 7 weeks, the number of completion. We have an advanced advice, advanced warning, if you will. Let's go back now to Psalm chapter 4. Excuse me. Psalm 4. Here in Psalm 4, we're going to begin a review of David's approach to this concept of self-examination. We're going to see that he essentially puts himself under a microscope to look at how he was doing as an individual, which is what I've entitled this sermon, Under a Microscope. We'll look at several comments in the Psalms to widen our perspective on the subject of self-examination and how David approached it. Prior to partaking of the Passover symbols, it is vital that we individually go to God, and I hope you're listening to this, go to God and ask him to reveal to us where the impurities exist in our lives. That is a challenge that I am throwing out to all of us today, but I will give you a caution. If you go to God and ask for this, this is probably a prayer he is going to answer. And you're probably not going to like the answer. Not unlike the goldsmith or silversmith who has to heat metals to over 2,800 degrees to get the impurities out, sometimes it takes heat, pressure, trials, and tests in our lives to do the same for us. Then, through God's Spirit leading us, we are able to go to his word, reflect on it, and find out where we stand. This can bring the areas of weakness that we may have to the surface so that we can then address them and hopefully correct them. That's the whole idea. With Paul dealing with the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians 11, it was sexual immorality that played a huge role in their challenges of life. And it just became rampant. It just became so common that everybody accepted it. Paul says, you can't do that. You got to change. You got to get away from that. Okay, let's look at Psalm 4, we're going to just read one verse, Psalm 4, verse 4. David says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. Selah. Does that sound familiar? This is what Paul quoted when he made the statement in Ephesians 4, verse 26 through 27. You don't need to turn there. Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or opportunity to the devil. David and Paul both knew anger is something that can get us so twisted up inside that we start doing things in a wrong way. And we allow that anger to get bad enough that we allow Satan in. Then Satan has a stronghold in our life with our emotions, and life can become really ugly. Because the problem potentially is this bitterness, the root of bitterness. Jesus Christ called it like a cancer. You can't even get rid of it. You're so angry for so long at somebody or something that you've got this built-up thing that's just not going to go away. It eats at you. It eats at everything that you do. And it allows Satan to have a free run in your life. Paul's concern, and probably David's, was don't allow this root of bitterness to set in. Anger is one of those things that sometimes I don't think we think is a sin. It can be. Because when that happens, this root of bitterness especially, we have allowed Satan to be in control of our emotions. And he will run with it. And then when you get around a person that's in that kind of an attitude, it's almost everything that comes out of their mouth, it's like you can't believe it. Because they're so angry. And the venom comes out. Flip over a few pages to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. As we'll see in Psalm 26, David knew that he had to look inwardly, regularly, to be able to keep from getting all twisted up inside, to really take a quick look, a complete look at who and what he actually was. We must always understand that it is only God who has the power to forgive sins. This too cannot be taken lightly in our self-examination process. Jesus Christ paid a horrible penalty so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Suffered a horrible, brutal death. And between God the Father and Jesus Christ, there's a show of unbelievable love and care for each one of us. And I think we need to reflect on that and realize that and understand that deeply in our being, to the point where we actually are really, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for doing that. Because without you, we would be nowhere. Let's look here in Psalm 26 and begin in verse 1. Psalm 26, verse 1. David writes again, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." After stating his personal position with God, I wonder how many of us would be willing to say what David said next. Verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and try my heart." In other words, put me on trial. Cross-examine me. Test my motives. Test my heart. That would be great if we could approach God like that. But we better be prepared for a reality check if we do. Personally, I believe it's the only way. I believe it's the only way you can take the Passover in a worthy manner. Go to God and ask him to show you where your heart really, truly is. Where your being is. And let him show you personally. Before we leave the book of Psalms, let's look at one more passage here in 139, Psalm 139. We touched on Psalm 139 last week in the sermon I gave on hiding from God. This is where David said, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I can't get away from you. You're there, speaking with me, dealing with me. He said, I can go up into the sky, I can go down into the grave, I can go into the depths of the ocean, you're there. I can't get away from you. I can't hide behind a tree, I can't go up in a tree, I can't go under a tree, I can't do anything like that. As we are going to read in the last couple verses of Psalm 139, we'll see an approach that all of us could benefit from, especially in light of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9. I'm not going to turn there. For those of you who can't remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, it is this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is not going to let us get away with anything. It may seem like it at times, but it isn't going to happen. He's not going to let a blessing go unseen, and he's not going to let a punishment go unseen. We're going to have to pay the price if we do things wrong. David here in Psalm 139 seemed to understand this whole concept of the human mind and how twisted and distorted it can be, especially when it comes to analyzing ourselves. Human mind does not like admitting it's wrong, especially when it's something that is hurtful. Let's begin in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David wanted God to search his heart and then let him know where he came up short. Do we? I mean, do we really, truly want to know that? If we don't, again, I purport, I think it's virtually impossible to take the Passover in a worthy manner. Because we don't want to know. The one who really, truly does know is God Almighty. And if we go to him and ask him what David had asked and what Paul had suggested, I believe he'll answer us. It's probably the best way to go through this process of self-examination for all of us. Ask God to show us what we really are like internally. What's going on in our minds, what's going on in our hearts. Again, if we choose to go down that path, we need to be prepared for God to answer those prayers. And again, you're probably not going to like the answer. Job had a similar perspective to all this as David did. So next go to Job chapter 13 and see what I mean. Job 13. Here in Job 13, Job is well into his trauma of life that was caused by Satan and allowed by God. He had already gone through cursing his birth, acknowledging that his grief was almost too great to bear. Job complains about all that he has gone through and even wishes he were dead. He even wondered why he was born. But then he wants to discuss all of this with God. Let's see here in Job 13, one of the things that Job actually asks God. Again, I wonder how many of us are brave enough to ask this sort of thing in our self-examination process before our Passover this year. Job 13, just one verse again, Job 13, 23. Job asking God, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Job had gotten to the point where he realized, where many of us missed the point, missed the boat in our own lives. Job got to the point and thought, all this suffering that I'm going through, maybe there's something that I've done or am doing that I'm not aware of that I need to fix. And if there is, I want to change it because I don't want to keep going through this. Job was really hurting. And if any of that pain was being caused by his own transgressions, he wanted to know where they were so he could fix it and turn his life around. Again, I wonder if we're really struggling with something in life, if we ever consider that it may be due to maybe sins and shortcomings in our own life. And we can always go to God and ask. If there is something, he'll show us. And he'll be specific about it. I really believe that. Because when we go to God, if our heart is really wanting to know, where do I fall short? God wants you to know that if you really truly want to find out what it is. And he'll tell you. And I believe it'll be about as specific a response to prayer that we've ever seen in our lives. Flip over a few pages to Job 23 now. Job 23. We just saw that Job had asked God what his iniquities and sins were. He wanted to know what maybe he overlooked. Or maybe even he ignored to correct it. He knew he was being purged and tested, and he felt at times it was almost too much. Sounds a bit like Elijah from last week's sermon, doesn't it? High and mighty and all this going on, all of a sudden he's running from Jezebel, running for his life, scared to death, and wants to die. Here in Job 23, Job realizes that all of this testing and trying will end up having a positive result if he can make amends and repent where necessary and move on. Again, just one verse, Job 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take, talking about God, and when he tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Not a bad outcome to be looking forward to. Essentially, as good as gold. I suppose that the hard part is to believe that through the introspection that we go through, this self-examination with God's help, that we can really make this kind of a profound change in our lives. That we turn around and look at our lives and, man, this is good as gold. A change for the good. But it was like these individuals were willing to put themselves under a microscope, every one of them. They wanted to see where the dirt was that they weren't getting. Maybe they misunderstood something. Maybe it was just something they chose to ignore because they didn't want to address it. If we are asking God to help us in this examination, I believe it'll be very specific and probably detailed for our benefit. Let's look at what Paul said once again, adding to this whole concept back in 2 Corinthians this time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 is the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul lays a responsibility on each of us. On each of us to be able to discern as to where we actually stand as Christians. I've had people ask me in the past over the many years in the ministry, how can I know if I really have God's Spirit? People who've been in church for 20, 30, 40 years ask me that question. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul is basically going to give us the answer to that question. But it's not something that we can or will do naturally. It's just too hard and sometimes too condemning. And we may not want to face the reality about us. Let's look at one verse again here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This is a powerful verse when we come to understand it. Paul is saying, take a look at yourself and ask, am I in the faith? Am I living like Jesus Christ is in me? Is there a noticeable difference in how I think and how I act? Let's turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. While we are turning to 1 John 2, let's rehearse a couple of other points that we can use for self-examination against ourselves, especially in light of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul gave us a listing of characteristics that should be apparent in every one of us if we are in the faith, as Paul asked the question. It is noticeable to me that I am living by the fruits of the Spirit of God. Those fruits have got to be apparent. For us to say, yes, I am living in the faith, here's 9 points that we can test ourselves against, as Paul pointed out to us. I'm not going to turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. I'm just going to summarize the points that he makes here. Let me give those fruits to you once again. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering or patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, and self-control. And then we need to think about John 13, 35 as we go through this process where Jesus Christ himself said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brethren, these points are the standard against which we compare ourselves to. We could give a sermon on every one of those 9 points, and it'd be a valid sermon. But these characteristics need to be existing in our presence. We need to be exhibiting these. We need to be feeling these. We need to be having these be a part of our being. Now, are we going to be perfect in all of them and all the time? No. Things are going to fluctuate. Issues of life are going to fluctuate. But these items, called the fruits of the Spirit, need to be apparent. And that brings us to 1 John 2, where John amplifies on all this discussion and application for self-examination and as to whether or not we are in the faith. Let's begin in 1 John 2 and verse 3. Keep in mind, we're looking at ways to assess in our self-examination and how we are doing as Christians prior to the Passover. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's a straightforward one. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as who walked? Jesus Christ. Do the letters WWJD mean anything to you? What would Jesus do? I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've seen it on t-shirts. I believe we as Christians should have that emblazoned right on our forehead. Before we speak, before we think things, before we do things, before we act. Would Jesus Christ say this? Would Jesus Christ do this? Would Jesus Christ act this way? He's our comparison that we need to be comparing ourselves to, not each other. That is of no value at all. We're going to see a little bit more about that in a minute. So we can see that there are ways to assess how we are in the faith, if we want to be honest with ourselves. Let me read 2 Corinthians 13:5 once again. You don't have to turn there. Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And that can happen. We can turn our back on God. We can become disqualified. David even said, God, don't take your spirit from me. It's a possibility to lose it. Jesus Christ is living in us. That means we need to be living differently. If he is living in us, we should be able to follow his lead in our lives, also recognizing his role in our lives as Passover, our Passover lamb whose blood was shed that we can have our sins forgiven. He went through a lot for us to be able to have this unique opportunity, and it is a very unique opportunity, to be able to know the truth of God and to be able to be a living example of it. God, for whatever reason, chose people in this room. He went down and opened their minds to make it possible that they could understand his truth. It hasn't happened to very many people on this earth so far. And it's not with many people today. But God said, I chose to do that. Because he knows the exact timing to do it with every individual person. We've probably got friends, family, extended family members who are not in the faith, who do not understand the truth. You talk to them about Sabbath, it's like talking to the wall. It's because God hasn't opened their mind yet. It's not their fault. But when God chooses to open the mind, he knows that the timing is perfect. Perfect for that individual to respond to that truth. We need to realize how unique that is. It's been done with very, very few people all through history. Billions have not had that opportunity. We have. Let's turn over to Titus 3. Titus 3, right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus is a short epistle in the New Testament we don't turn to very often. But Paul here in Titus 3 broadens our perspective on our self-examination and how it relates to Jesus Christ again. Earlier in this short book, Paul addressed the appointing of elders and gave some of the qualifications for Titus to consider. He then discussed how some individuals were causing strife in the church and how to deal with it. Then he gave guidelines for older men, and he gave guidelines for older women. He gave guidelines for younger men, and he gave guidelines for younger women. Then he touches on a subject that plays into the message of today's sermon. Let's pick it up in Titus 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. Do we realize what we've just read? Paul's telling Titus, speak evil of no one. Are there evil people in this world? Yes, there are. Paul's telling us here, you don't need to be speaking evil of them. God will take care of them. He also says, show humility to all men. Why would he say that? Because they're all children of God. Whatever their status is right now is between them and God. It's not up to us to fix it. And it's not up to us to condemn the individual. Condemn the act, yes, but not the individual. This is a hard thing for a human being to grasp. These things right here in verse 2, speak evil of no one, ever, for any reason. To be peaceable. To be gentle. Showing humility to all men. Paul is giving instructions on proper conduct in all that we do in the church and as Christians individually. He goes on, he said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's good to be reminded of where we came from. Not that we want to dwell on it, but to realize how merciful and loving and caring God and Jesus Christ were to pull us out of that. Hopefully we've made noticeable progress in staying away from those past behaviors. But as we all know, we all slip back into them once in a while, don't we? It's human nature. It's because Satan's still alive and well in this world. And part of it's because we are not cognizant of it enough. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us, and we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the mercy of God, and all for a purpose. See, God doesn't choose to open the mind for no purpose. He chooses to open the mind so that we can get the process going, so that the purpose for that particular individual can begin to be realized, which sometimes takes an entire lifetime. Verse 6, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then he basically wraps it all up for us and redirects us toward good behavior in our lives. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Paul said, those of us who have believed in God should be careful. That's being conscientious. That's constantly thinking about it, to be doing good in whatever it is we're doing in our lives. This being careful to maintain good works is also part of the self-examination process prior to Passover. It's basically what we hear each week from the pulpit. How to maintain our Christian walk while honoring and appreciating what Jesus Christ, our Passover, has done for all of us. That's where it all leads back to. Let's now turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul once again will give us a little more insight on this subject here in Galatians 6. He, Paul, was really tuned into the relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as our need to build respect and build on that relationship. He starts with a well-known comment about dealing with each other when there is sin involved in a life, and then helping the one in sin to be restored. This is another form of having love for one another, as we'll see in a moment. Let's begin in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens so fulfill the law of Christ. I contend that this takes a really converted individual with loving, caring, and a very gentle heart. Concern for the well-being of the other person is the first and foremost thing in approaching an individual like this. We go to them because we've seen they're involved in some sort of sinful behavior, and because we love them so much, we don't want them to let it ruin their life. So we go to them, and we carefully, privately, and quietly, and gently, and encouragingly see if there's something that we can do to help them get through it. That takes a very special person with a very special approach. It takes a real converted individual, concern for the well-being of the other. Then the well-known statement from Paul that we've heard many times in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is something we all need to guard against. Sometimes we feel like we know better than everybody else. We're smarter. We're more converted. We're more discerning. Especially when interacting with other members of the church. This has been an historic problem. Then Paul points us back to where we began today, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. In other words, focus on what we can do better instead of looking for what somebody else needs to do better. Completely different focus. There's plenty in our own lives to work on, so we don't need to be concerned about somebody else's life and the way they're living it. If we take the challenge of going to God and say, God, show me my sins, show me my shortcomings, show me my failures, and help me to work on them, we'll be plenty busy. We don't need to get the stick out of a brother's eye. Paul really wants us to understand there's a really interesting balance that takes place here of helping somebody who's in a sin because we care for them, we love them, and not meddling in other people's lives. So we get ready to close. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Let's take a look at how Peter takes on this subject. We've talked a lot and heard a lot from Paul today. Let's take a quick look at Peter now. Peter does a good job of redirecting our attention and perspective in this whole subject back to Jesus Christ. He shows that our efforts in this world should, in some ways, mimic how Christ would handle things in life. He'll start by telling us how to approach everyone and everything in our lives, similar to what we read just a little bit ago from Paul. Let's look here in 1 Peter 2, and we'll begin in verse 17. Honor all people. Really? Can you think of people that are dishonorable? Maybe nasty? Mean? Why would God tell us to honor all people? because they are human beings. And because they are human beings, they are children of God. He created every single one of them. Is he happy with the way they may be behaving now? No, in some cases. That's his responsibility. But he expects us to show honor to the fact that they're a human being. Next, he takes it to a different level. Love the brotherhood. He went from the world, now he's in the church with a brethren. He said, love all the brethren. We've had trouble with that as long as I've been involved with God's church. We still have trouble with it today. We will have trouble with that until Jesus Christ returns. Next, fear God. We know what that means. We've heard it many, many times. It's having this unbelievable respect and admiration for him and loving him so much that we want to do everything that he says, because we know when we do that, it benefits us. And we were just listening again to part of Leviticus and Numbers, and just it's amazing when you listen to what God said to ancient Israel. He said, do this, do this, do this, and I will bless you like you can't even imagine. I will bless you with your crops and your fields so there's so many crops to harvest that while you're still harvesting your crops, it's time to start planting again. But if you don't do what I ask you to do, you will wish you were never born. And we look at that and we say, why wouldn't they listen? God's offered you and me the exact same thing. To the degree that we choose to believe and follow that, we will see blessings in our lives. To the degree that we think we know better than God because we've sorted it all out and don't follow that, we will struggle in many different aspects of life sometimes. And then he goes on and he says, honor the king. I have a hard time with that at times, I got to admit. I had a real hard time with it with our previous president. But you know what? There's a direct command by God. Honor the king. Don't dishonor him or her if it's a queen. It might be a chancellor. It might be a queen, a king. It might be a president. Who knows what they're called in this day and age? God says, honor the king. Show respect to the authority that is over you. Now that's a mouthful, that one verse in the Bible. It's hard to live up to, isn't it? Virtually all of them. Then a piece of advice that is also very hard to live up to in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. I've got to tell you, I've had a boss or two in my life that would fall into this latter category, harsh. I know that's a tough thing to do. I didn't do well with this one. I think most of us struggle with this. But again, if we are going to go to God and say we're accepting Jesus Christ as our Passover and our Savior on Passover night, and then eat the bread and drink the wine and wash each other's feet and don't believe this and don't practice this, who are we? Are we really coming before the Lord in a worthy manner? Verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And we don't even take it patiently when we're beaten for our faults. We argue, scream, cry, and rebel. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Brethren, what I'm pointing out to all of us today is there are standards by which God says you can be measured against. And if we are truly going to examine ourselves before Passover, I think we need to look at all these standards and say, how do I stack up? And where we're short, don't condemn ourselves, don't beat ourselves up, work on it. Ask God for the help to be able to accomplish it. God's Spirit will help us in any way we need to. God and Jesus Christ want us to succeed here. Again, these are actions in life that typically don't go well for us. Then Peter links it all back to Jesus Christ in our lives. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Then he points out how we need to be following Christ's example in our lives as our Passover and as our Savior. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And that, my friends, is the incredible relationship that we can enjoy as followers of Jesus Christ. As we close, I want to go back where we began today, 1 Corinthians 11. As I mentioned earlier, we're only 7.5 weeks away from Passover. We have time to make sure that we are fully prepared for it, thereby gaining the full benefit of the evening and the entire season. We don't know how many more Passovers we have left in our lives. Dolores Petty had her last one last year. Malcolm Kerr had his last one last year. John Hall had his last one last year. I could go on. We don't know when our next Passover is our last Passover. I would hate to take the Passover unworthily and have it be my last one. This time, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and begin in verse 8. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And folks, that's what we've been discussing through this entire sermon today. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I hope as a result of today that all of us may be better armed to fully and properly discern the Lord's body. Jesus Christ's sacrifice for each and every one of us was huge. We need to appreciate it, and we need to live up to a standard that's different than anything else on this earth. We've been given the guidelines. We can measure ourselves against it and figure out where we are at. Let's examine ourselves under a microscope this year before Passover. Have a great Sabbath.